And again, this is my Fruit of the Spiritual Light study, as I almost always fall back on, because I feel like it's just so broad a spectrum that when I, because this is a personal study, more so than a teaching study. Maybe I might be teaching on the side for those that are listening, but in reality, it's a completely personal study for me. And I'm just basically expressing you guys what I learn and what I understand in this scripture. As I do it, I just get blessings from it. But this study is on obedience and confidence. And it's kind of strange because, you know, you see obedience and confidence. Well, that's almost two separate spectrums of understanding there as far as what the words are. But it comes into play when it's our walk, that, or my walk. I keep trying to say our, because I know when we pray, we all pray as unison together. And we're all, when one suffers, we all suffer. But anyway, in giving my Fruit of the Spiritual Light studies from Ephesians 5, my entire series has been to bring to the front that which is accepted of Christ, our head, in 5:10, which is daily our walk, that we present ourselves, or myself, as a witness to the world and to those around us. With examples of positive attributes throughout Scripture, using a practical or dispensational and sometimes doctrine view of Scripture, but more times than not, I tend to make my studies more of a practical application, because I feel like, to me, it's a broader sense, and it just brings to the front the color of Scripture, how it's such a living word that you can pull something from the Psalms and relate it to your daily life, and it fit perfectly. But in Ephesians 5:6-10, we see that it says to let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So this is coming from Ephesians 4, where the disobedience and all the negative attributes of the old man come into play. But in Ephesians 5, it goes into the positive attributes. So the opposite of disobedience is obedience, where you obey God's word and follow after that message that the Apostle Paul puts forth, and that which Christ himself gave Paul to put forth. Because Paul was one of the apostles that we know was probably the most obedient apostle of the 12. And he was so obedient to his faith that he was persecuting Christians at one time, until the road to Damascus, where our Lord and Savior met him personally and showed him who God really was. So it says in 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them, those that are being disobedient, and 4, for ye were sometimes darkness, in 8, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And my go-to is, for the fruit of the spiritual light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That is my goal, to prove the acceptance to my Lord, my walk, as to how I deal with situations that I come across on a daily basis, whether it's witnessing to someone, correcting someone in their belief or understanding through their doctrinal belief, I almost said truth, but their doctrinal belief isn't always true, as we all know. And when it comes to the disobedience in six, it's the opposite of disobedience is obedience. In 5:1, Paul exhorts the believers to follow or imitate God in respect to love, which is God-like or Christ-like essential character. Therefore, verses 4:26-32. I didn't copy it, so I'm going to read it. Okay. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In 26. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that sealment is such a beautiful understanding to know that there's a seal that's been stamped on us that no tattoo could ever duplicate. It's the seal that only God and Christ our Lord knows it's there. And I feel like the seal is in our forehead, because it's in our thoughts. It's in the way that Christ knows that our thoughts are processed, and the way that we're working out our own infirmities through prayer and even fasting. Even, you know, Candy and I have been doing some dieting, and we're doing some intermittent fasting, and this is the first time in my entire life that I've ever fasted more than, 8 hours in a given night. But I'm learning that through intermittent fasting, you go 16, 18, even 20 hours, you actually think clearer and have a more insight into your studies or what you're reading. So I'm learning that, man, it's really not that bad to fast. It's good for you. Your body kind of regenerates and all that stuff, but I'm not going to get into all that. But I'm getting a lot of positives from it. Here I am pushing 69 years old in a month, and I'm just now learning that the proper way of eating is to eat to live with nutrient-rich foods and throw the other junk away. And it's still hard to do that. Anyway, getting off on a tangent here, I'm sorry. But the first occurrence of obedience itself is in the New Testament in Romans 1:5. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Where Paul expresses his position in the leadership as being an apostle, one could say, as to Ronnie's study the other day, the gift spoken in Corinthians, like Ron said, is the best gift is the apostleship. So as an apostle above all the gifts, then goes on to say in Romans 1:6, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ, ye also being those in Rome, as in this is the kingdom dispensation. The CB note says that the in where it says obedience to the faith, it is faith obedience. So the obedience itself is the faith that we put into it. So by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, which is faith obedience. That Greek form is 5218 is hupakoe, and it's compliance or submission. And when you get to looking sometimes at obedience in the, let's say, the covenant or the law, well, if you don't obey, then you're going to be punished. So by not going by the law, you will be punished in as much as whatever the consequences were. But when we're looking at obedience to the faith, we know that the law is in abeyance. The law stopped before Romans. And Christ pretty much said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So Christ was the fulfillment of the law. And when he passed on the cross, when he died on the cross, the law died with him. The law is no more preeminence. So in Romans 5:19, we see, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So the obedience unto death in Philippians 2:8 pretty much states that, and being found in fashion as a man, Christ, fashioned as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want to read Romans 5 in its entirety, because the whole chapter of 5, and my page is blank. Okay, there we go. Being justified by faith. The justification in Romans 5 is just so, it's just so beautiful. And this is during the time of the kingdom hope, but it's also toward the end of the kingdom hope before Paul gets his message of the mystery. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say Christ Jesus, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, the tribulations that we know that the Apostle Paul went through is nothing compared to the minor little tribulations we go through. I mean, our tribulations aren't even hardly scriptural in comparison to what the Apostle Paul does. Ours is mostly all worldly. But then again, through the faith of the prayer of the saints, we can still feel the help in our own tribulations. And patience, experience, and experience hope. And we can see that, or at least I can see that in my daily life. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die. Hardly nobody will die for a righteous man, but yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took the sin of all the world upon his shoulders when he was on that cross. And when he was during the passion, Christ was suffering through our sins that we should be taking the beating, not him. In 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The wrath of what? The wrath of death? I would say so. For if we then were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life through resurrection. I'm not going Baptist on you and saying that as soon as you die, you're going to go to heaven, because that is not the case, and it will never be the case. But that death is death in sleep, knowing that when you rise, you will be with the Lord. In 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Christ Jesus, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, Adam, the sin, the death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Even today, we all are sinners, just being associated with Adam. But through the gift of the grace of God, through his son, has given all of us, me and every sinner, the ability to have reconciliation. For until the law in 13, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, act of similitude of Adam's transgression. So they was judged by the same judgment as Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so as is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is it the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, much more they which received abundance of grace and gift of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So the obedience of our Lord and Savior to death, even though he was not guilty, he took upon the sins of the world. In 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 6:16, we see 16 through 18, we see that, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So here, obedience is, okay, you pick and choose. What are you going to obey? You going to obey the world, or are you going to obey the righteousness of our Lord, or of obedience unto righteousness? That is obedience resulting in a righteous character. In 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that from that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, Paul says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And in 26 of 16, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the condemnation of everlasting God, made unto all nations for the obedience of faith. We see in Philemon, where having 21, having confidence, well, since I have time, I'm going to read all of Philemon also. Let me pull it up. Candy's trying to whisper to me, y'all, and she's afraid y'all gonna hear what she's whispering. What did you say? Philemon. Yeah, I'm sorry. Philemon. My English or my reading sucks. I'm sorry. Philemon, guys. Go ahead and laugh, Ronnie. Anyway, Philemon. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our, let me see what, let's see. Look at the Greek form. It's Philemon. Philemon. Okay, Philemon. Come on now. Our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Christ Jesus. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. Now, Paul is talking to Philemon here, because he's sending Onesimus to him, and he's just expressing how he would like for him to receive him back, because Onesimus was his slave at one time. And hearing of thy love and faith, Paul talks about to Philemon, golly, I'm getting tongue of it, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. So his report is gone out to all the saints. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul the aged, talking about himself being old, and now as also a prisoner, I think seeing where Joe Watkins feels like Philemon is the first prison epistle, I think I read where he felt like it was. And in 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels. So he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, even though either Philemon released him or Onesimus ran away, whatever it is, but through Paul's understanding that they're all one in Christ now, there's no slaves. And I guess Onesimus has received his freedom, at least through the Lord's teaching to Paul. In 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So he's talking about being locked up because of the gospel that he preached. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, talking about Onesimus, say, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. So when you take him back, keep him. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's saying that Onesimus is going to be much better serving you now as a brother than he was a servant. I don't know all the details. I don't know that Scripture pretty much expresses that. One of you guys might be more studious on that. But in 17, if thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. In other words, I'm sending you Onesimus and receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self. Besides, so I don't know what he owes him other than salvation that Paul understands that he has. In 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So he knows the faith of Philemon and knows that he will do what's right. He must be a Macari, is all I got to say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul figured he was going to be coming to Philemon also, and then they could, live out from their own, because he's sending Onesimus thinking that he's going to come with him at a later time. In 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When looking at obedience today, scripturally as to the body, we are exhorted to do as an innocent children in 6:1. Should we confide in Christ our head? Absolutely. There was a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet that went around years ago. I had a stack of them at the barbershop. When a kid came in, I would give him one and explain to him that when you wear this bracelet, it's a reminder. When you see WWJD, that whatever action you're doing, you say to yourself, well, what would Jesus do? That is the obedience that we have today. That's the obedience that I have, is to recognize that my Lord, my head, is there, driving my driving force through the Holy Spirit. What would Christ do in our every actions is the way I try to present myself on a daily basis. Indeed, we can trust him or trust in him with all our heart. And that falls back to my Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on thine own understanding. It was my expression of faith. The purest form of faith is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Follow his direction and he will direct thy path, no matter what condition you're in. Just trust in the Lord and follow his direction and you're going to be all right. And trust him with any and all consequences. In Philippians 4:13, we see, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So whatever consequences you find yourself in, or we found ourselves in times past, we get our strength from the Lord. The obedience of faith is our charge. Looking for Christ's direction in our decisions. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Following Christ's instructions, man's obedience requires struggles and guidance through the Spirit, whereas following Christ's instructions, the obedience of following his Spirit is much more prevalent. Obedience, our job isn't because of the law, but knowing God gave his begotten Son to be a sacrificial lamb for the sins of all mankind, and Christ himself for enduring the affliction of the passion before the cross, plus the humiliation of being placed on the cross for not only mankind, but for me. Why I obey his direction is knowing the resurrection power that he has given me. And when I raise from my death sleep, I know I will appear with him in glory. Unless his appearing happened before then, and we all want that to happen. My daily goal is to trust in him with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, and acknowledge him in all my ways, as I know he will direct my path. May God, even Christ, be the glory. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for yet another day and another blessing of seeing you and feeling you in our heart. For it's in Christ's precious holy name I pray. Amen.